Do you ever get some good news?
I mean, rarely. Okay, rarely, but I had it once, and it felt good. That was a good one. What do you first of all, it's kind of a subjective question, isn't it? What do you consider good news? Some might consider good news going to McDonald's. Others are like, you know what's in that? I know what's in it, and I love it. I don't care. Has mom ever made anything as good as McDonald's fries? No. I mean, if they get cold, they're nasty. I mean, you just use them for packing peanuts, and that's all you can do. But it's really subjective about what's good news and what's not. I remember Brandy and I were trying to get pregnant with the first child. And the first month goes by, and you're like, oh, no, didn't happen. Second month goes by, oh, no, didn't happen. Third month goes by, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Who is it, you or me? It's just kind of like, I don't know what's wrong. And then all of a sudden, boom, we're pregnant. And it's just like, woohoo, I'm in great news. And I was so excited. I finally was able to leave. I said, do you mind if this was before cell phones, okay? You mind if I run around all over Big Spring, Texas and tell everybody I know? She's like, go for it. So, man, I'm out there. I'm telling everybody. And then I run across one of my friends, and I was like, we're pregnant. We're going to have a baby. And then I forgot. They'd been trying for about 3 or 4 years to have a baby, and they couldn't. And so for our good news, for them, it was kind of a sting. And then, of course, the second child comes, and you're hoping the first one was a girl, and then you're hoping for the boy. And then you get the boy, and then the third child comes, and it's not as good news anymore. You're just kind of like, how do you make it stop? Make it stop. And so you're not really sure about this good news. It's objective. What's good news? There's good news and there's bad news, you know, some of those kinds of things. It's one of those is like, I made the team. That's the good news. Well, what's the bad news? Well, I took your spot. That kind of stuff. Or the church's women's softball team finally won a game. That's the good news. Well, what's the bad news? Well, they beat our men's team. That kind of stuff. You just never know what's going to be good news, what's going to be bad. I want to read something out of the Bible here. You tell me if it's good news or not. Out of Mark 1, 14 and 15, it says, after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. There's an exclamation point. The good news, woohoo! I'm the only one that gets it, I guess. It says repent and believe the good news. Oh, my Lord. That's what I mean. We have to kind of psych ourselves up. Oh, yeah, I forgot. It's good news. What's good news, though? I don't know, but pastor's up there and he was woohoo. What's so good about this? First of all, let's talk about John the Baptist here. John the Baptist was in prison. Okay, is that the good news? That's kind of what he said there. He says, John the Baptist was put in prison. I want to tell you first a little bit about that out of John 27 to 30. John 3, 27 to 30 there. I want to read why. I'm going to tell you about him being in prison for just a second. He's talking to John here. He says, to this John replied, a person, John the Baptist talking about Jesus. To this John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom awaits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. Do you think that was in his mind when he said, I must become less? Do you think prison was in there? He gets into prison and he's going, wait a minute. What's going on here? I thought it was supposed to get better. But he himself said, I must become less. Jesus must become greater. And that's happening. That is happening. And then he's sitting in jail and he's wondering, wait a minute, I've been John the Baptist. People have been celebrating me for a while here and as this prophet. And now I'm in jail. Is this Jesus? Is he really the one? And he grabs his disciples and he goes, hey, go ask Jesus if he's really the one. Because this is confusing me. It's not happening the way I thought it should happen. And so he goes and they go and ask Jesus, are you the one? John wants to know. We're pretty sure about it. John wants to know. And he says, you tell them that the lame walk, the blind see, the dead are raised. Tell them don't fall away on account of me. This is part of you becoming less and him becoming greater. Ooh, so backwards. Our faith is so backwards, isn't it? It's just kind of backwards on this stuff. And so he becomes, and then he goes into jail. And then when he's in there, well, you don't know why he's in jail. He told King Herod that he was not allowed to have his brother's wife, Herodias. Well, that's a terrible name, Herodias, for a girl, right? So he says, King, you can't have her. That's unlawful for you to have her as your wife. He said, oh, yeah, to jail with you. Now what's unlawful? What's lawful is what I say is lawful. So he's in there, and guess who wants to have him killed? Herodias. She's evil. And he didn't want to have, and Herod didn't want him to be killed because he said he was a righteous and a holy man. He just wanted him to shut his mouth. And so all of a sudden, he's in jail. He's in there, and Herodias is like, kill him. He's like, no, he's a holy, righteous man. They decide, I'm going to have a great, big, giant party, and we're going to celebrate me. He says, we're having this really great big party. We're going to celebrate me. And he brings in his high officials and military commanders and all the leaders of Galilee. And they have this great giant party. Might have been some drinking involved, right? Because then Herodias' daughter comes out and she does this dance that apparently was beyond anything anyone has ever seen. I can't even guess what it was, but well, yeah, I can. It's bad. Right? Pretty sure they had poles involved, right? So Herodias does this fancy dance, and the king is so impressed that he goes, that was so good, I'm going to give you up to half my kingdom. That's a dance right there. I was like, I got to start practicing. I don't know. And so good. So she goes back to mom, and she goes, Mom, he said I could have anything I want up to half the kingdom. She said, ask for John the Baptist's head. So he goes in there and she goes, I want John the Baptist's head. And he goes, anything but that. And because he didn't want to be embarrassed in front of his guests, John the Baptist gets beheaded. He became less. Christ became more. It's so backwards than what we think should happen. I don't know if your life has turned out the way you planned. Mine has not. It's not the way I planned it, Lord. There's got to be a better way. And he goes, no, this is the way you're going to have to trust me. So then he comes back in there with the second part of that. And he goes, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. What's so great about that news? I mean, seriously, repent and believe the good news. What do you hear there? What good news are we even talking about? Here's what I think, what we hear. I think we hear, hey, you've been a bad person. Ask for forgiveness, and you're going to be all right. Ask for forgiveness and believe in him, and you're going to be okay. That's what I think people are hearing. As I've asked around, what do you hear when I say, repent and believe the good news? I got to ask forgiveness. Every time without fail, everyone said that. And that's not even half of what he was talking about. Because how is that great news? Beg me for forgiveness, and I will, and you'll be forgiven, and yay. You know what they heard? They heard something different because their repentance says to think differently. I want you to think differently about everything you ever thought the Messiah was going to be and believe the good news. Now, let's get a little bit of context here because the Messiah has finally come, and that's good news, best news ever for them. So we got to look at some of this, of what they were going through back in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at five sacrifices of Leviticus. That's just a bare minimum start. Well, the first sacrifice was called a burnt offering. And that could range from anywhere from a bull without defect all the way down to a bird, according to your economic state, how poor or rich you are. Right? So they had to take that and they had to sacrifice that. And it was for atonement or reconciliation to God. And on the back of your bulletin, you'll see all of these references are listed where you can find them in Leviticus. So the next one was the grain offering of unleavened bread. This was a thanksgiving of the first fruits. Then the next one was the sin offering, which consisted of a male or female animal without blemish. Then that was turned into different categories. The bull was for a high priest in the congregation. The male goat was for a king. The female goat or lamb was for common people. A dove or pigeon was for the slightly poor. And if you were dirt poor, it had to be a tenth of an ephah of flour. You could bring that in as a sin offering so that you could be right with God. So this was unintentional sin or anything. If you become unclean, this is what you had to do in order to be right with God. Can you imagine that today? That sounds exhausting. And we've only gotten through three. Fourth one, guilt offering. We got a lot of that to go around, right? Guilt offering. Ram or a lamb without blemish. That means that desecrating anything holy or mistreating another person. I would be constantly giving guilt offerings. That's just the way that it'll probably be. So that's the way that one goes. And then the fellowship or peace offering, which is any animal without blemish. And that's expression of thankfulness for fellowship with God. Then there was the thank offering, the vow offering, the free will offering, and it keeps going on and on and on. And they had different kinds of rules and regulations for each one. And I'm going to read to you just a little bit of the one that has to do with Leviticus 14, 12 to 18 concerning the guilt offering. It's pretty crazy. Leviticus 14, verse 12, this is what the priest alone had to do. The priest is to take one of the male lambs and offer it as a guilt offering, along with a log of oil. He shall wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. He is to slaughter the lamb in the sanctuary area where the sin offering and the burnt offering are slaughtered. Like the sin offering, the guilt offering belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest is to take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot. Can you imagine me having to do that to people? I'm pretty sure this is my left ear, James. It's supposed to be the right one. This is a guilt offering. Get it right. And your toes are hideous. you never know what's going on here. Verse 13 or 15, I guess. The priest shall then take some of the log oil, pour it on in the palm of his own left hand. Left hand. Dip his right forefinger into the oil in his palm, and with his finger sprinkle some of it before the Lord seven times. The priest is to put some of the oil remaining in his palm on the lobe of the right ear of the one that's to be cleansed, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. The rest of the oil in his palm the priest shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed and make atonement for them before the Lord. That is just one little part of Leviticus. If you want to go to sleep fast, start reading Leviticus. It's terrible. There are so many rules. There's so many regulations. There's so many things you have to do. And it's just like, oh my goodness, how are we going to get this right? And they did not get it right. They never, ever got it right. And the priest on top of it started taking advantage of people. That goat's got a blemish. But lucky for you, they're on sale today. Jesus said he got mad at them, threw them out there for making it into a market. They're on sale today over here. You can get them right over here. And if you want to do all this stuff to be right with God, then guess what? You have to do it this way, or we can fine you, or you will not be right with God. And so they were doing this. They were perverting this justice system so bad that guess what Jesus did? He said, "That's enough. I'm coming down. I'm coming down. That's enough." See, these atoning sacrifices were a means in which God would deal with the Israelites' sins by providing a system they could use to have a right relationship with God. That's what it was all about, a right relationship with God. And they were hindering, by their own made-up rules, what a relationship with God was. And they were hindering it. And Jesus comes in, he starts saying things like, you don't even, once you turn them into one of your disciples, you make them twice the son of hell as you are. You have perverted the system so bad, it is absolutely ridiculous, he says. And it's embarrassing. And he said a lot of things to these priests that made even the disciples nervous. And we call them hypocrites, and you brood of vipers, and you snakes. And the disciples would come to him afterwards, and he goes, you know, they've got more power than you think, and I don't think they're happy. Matter of fact, they want to kill you. And while they're throwing rocks at you, I was in the vicinity. It almost hit me. I mean, and that's literally what was happening. They were trying to have him killed because he was going to ruin their way of life if he really was the Messiah. So in walks Jesus, the one that was spoken of in Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 2, and he himself quotes that out of the scroll, out of Luke. Luke 4, 14 says this. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He had just received the Holy Spirit because he was out there being tested in the wilderness. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Well, how arrogant. These scrolls have been read for thousands of years. And now this is written about you? This is you. And it says that finally he starts speaking against them. And where they were just glued to his every word, all of a sudden they were like, wait a minute. I don't think we like you. They tried to take him out and throw him off the cliff. And Jesus said, it's not my time. I'll see you later. I got to go. Bye. And he gets out of there. And so he did these things. He says, the good news is that all of a sudden, you don't have to worry about all these sacrifices anymore. Can you imagine what the high priest and their associates and all those people are thinking? Because they're saying, my way of life is ruined if he is right and if he takes over. Because they were making money hand over fist. They were making a lot of money. And John, he talks about, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Do you know how unpopular that is in our world right now? Where people are saying, there are all kinds of ways that you can get to God. It's so popular. Not according to our Bible. The only way you get to God is through Jesus. But we've watered down that gospel. Well, I guess as long as it's their way, that's fine. And I'm not judging them. If they're not a Christian, that's on them. But don't call yourself a Christian and say that there's another way to get to God except through Jesus. There isn't. And if you believe that, show it to me. I'll preach it next week. There is no other way to get to God except through Jesus. And he says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. What you guys couldn't do in all these five chapters, I did it, and I did it right so that you don't have to worry about that anymore. Don't worry about sacrifices. Now, you talk about them all of a sudden. Now they says, repent and believe the good news. Woo-hoo-hoo, that's good news. You mean I don't have to go over there and be robbed by the priests again anymore? That because of your life, that I'm good with God now? As long as I believe in you, that is fantastic news. So to them, that would have been absolutely something amazing. No more sacrifices. And you remember when Jesus' his last phrase pretty much was, it is finished. I did it. I made a way for you to be right with God without having to go through all of that mess anymore. I just go through Jesus. I just believe in him and something happens. In Hebrews, I want to show you something out of Hebrews 10. 10, verse 5 to 7 says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then he said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. And in verse 10, it says, and by that will, we have been made holy through that sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And verse 17, 18 says, and then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Man. In Acts 5, he says that Paul and them are going out and preaching about Jesus, and they said, we want to tell you the good news. That good news is Jesus is the Christ. He's who we've been searching for. He's what gives us hope. He's what gives us meaning. He's what gives us everything. And weeks before, they couldn't say that. They ran, remember? They ran from the cross and that. And then weeks later, Pentecost, and he received the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, nothing can stop them. Nothing could stop them. How do we get this Holy Spirit? Some people have different ideas about how you get the Holy Spirit. Jesus just flat out said, why don't you just ask for it? Well, we got to complicate it. Jesus says, just ask for the Spirit and he'll give it to you. And in Acts chapter 2, which is the earliest part of the church that we are aware of, he says, Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says when Peter and them are telling them about Jesus and the good news about Jesus as the Messiah, and it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. See, that's that think differently about how you get rid of your sins. Think differently about it. It's through Jesus, not through the sacrifices. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What? Nobody had to pray for me and do some kind of waving weird stuff over me. I could just ask for it. And he says, you just repent and be baptized and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who call on the name of our Lord God. It's for everybody. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for certain people. It's for everybody. It is absolutely for everybody. It says, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's a lot of people. That's our town. How do they keep track? I mean, it's pretty crazy. I mean, pastors are really, really, really good about fudging numbers. I mean, they're experts. They're taught it. From a very young age, right? You get pastors around, the first question they ask, how many people go to your church? It happened to me yesterday at a funeral. Guy sat down, found out I'm a pastor. How many people go to your church? I said, at least 20. I'll never probably have to lie if I say that. At least 20. I don't know. Who cares? Are we doing what God told us to do or not? That's success. The person that has 30 people over there, great for you. Are you in the will of God? Then keep doing what he told you to do. Great, because somebody over there, 30 people are hearing about Jesus. I hope. Right? And so we don't have to worry about that. So 3,000 got baptized. Can you imagine that? Don't be downriver. There's 3,000 getting baptized in the river today. They're trying to keep track of all those people. They're trying to keep track of all those people, and can you imagine the excitement and the joy? Isn't this amazing? Isn't this amazing? Romans 10, 9 and 10, he talks about if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is just exciting for me. We used to get excited about all this stuff. We used to get excited about it. Man, so many, these kids came in, and I think that I know for a youth director's mindset, all these camps come in. We're all these camps, and all these kids come in, and then they get saved, right? And you're just, woohoo, everybody's celebrating. Then they come home, and they're the same as they were when they come home. And some parents used to tell me, they're worse. they're worse, right? And then you go to camp the next year, and the same kids got saved. And you're like, wait a minute. Weren't you here last year? Well, it didn't take. It didn't take. I'm still a bad boy, right? I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've been saved. I get saved every day. I ask God, you just need to save me every day. Every day, I'm just going to stay in contact with you, and you just keep me safe. Because I'm not to be trusted alone, right? He goes, you got the Holy Spirit, you're going to be okay. And then there's certain other people, as long as we're together, it's really bad, right? You guys have those friends. You have those friends, and it's a lot more fun, but you got to be careful. And so, but I got to talk with some people this past week about Jesus and lead them to the Lord. And when I told people all around, I got, well, that's nice. That's nice. Or good luck with that. It didn't work for me. Those are the kinds of responses that I got on some people. That's the kind of responses that I got. And it's just like, oh my goodness. I had a youth director come to me one time and go, I don't understand what you're talking about having a relationship with God. What have you been teaching the kids? What have you been teaching them? He goes, I've just always been saved. I just taught them if you say this prayer, you'll be okay. And you don't have to worry about anything the rest of your life. And you rob them of a relationship with Jesus. You getting saved is just the very, very beginning. That's just the very first step. And you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And can I tell you what? Those people who accept Christ and it's their first day being born, guess what happens? They're messy. They need help. You don't have a baby and then just leave it there and say, well, I did all the work. Good luck, kid. I think you can make it. We have this beautiful baby and all of a sudden they're crying all the time. And you're like, I wanted it and now I'm not. It's just weird. It just won't be quiet. And I can't sleep. And it just cries all the time and makes nasty messes. Well, when you're born again, it's new. And can I tell you something? When I got to sit with Olivia and Carson right here, two twins. And I got to sit with them. And I said, you want to be saved? You want to know Jesus? Why? Because I want to have a relationship with Jesus. There's nothing more. You don't have to complicate it any further. That's it. I want to be in relationship with Jesus. And I got to sit there at their table with mom and dad. And we prayed and they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's exciting. It's something amazing. And I think we forgot to celebrate that anymore. And now they're getting ready to set up baptisms. And they're working on the times. And we're a little bit nervous about doing it in the river now. It's cold. I got to get a wetsuit. Got to get a wetsuit or something. Or just go, hey, just go under. He'll be okay. It's going to be okay. But these two beautiful ladies over here accepted the Lord, and guess what they need now from you? They need support. They need you to be praying for them. Olivia and Carson, they need your prayer. Mom and Dad need their prayer. From what I understand, I mean, they might still have a little attitude or something. I don't know. It's all fixed. It's all fixed. And so they still have a life to live. And guess what? Satan hates them. And he knows they're newborn, and he knows that if he can try to get in there now, he'll do it. And so I'm calling all of you, the Journey family, write it down, do whatever you need to do to be an encouragement to Olivia and Carson. They need you. I mean, I know when I accepted Christ, it was just like, good luck. And I flubbed up so bad. If I would just had somebody to help me walk along and go, hey, this is normal. And I just flubbed it up and flubbed it up. And thank goodness that I had the Holy Spirit. And he just kept never giving up on me. And he never gives up on me. And he never gives up on me. Can I tell you, ladies, it's going to be hard sometimes. But now you have somebody inside of you that is helping you along the way. And I'm so excited. I'm so honored to be a part of the walk with you two. And it was an honor for me to sit there with you guys and be invited into your home and to tell you about Jesus. There's no greater thing. It changed my life. When I accepted him, for real and said, I got to have a relationship with you. I've tried everything else nearly. And it doesn't work. I need you, Jesus. It's just the beginning of it. And we have a prayer team that'll be here afterwards. And if you just want them to pray with you for anything, or if you want them to pray with you to accept Jesus and to start your relationship there, then do that. There's no greater decision you'll ever make in your life. And I know as a parent, when my kids made that decision, it was the greatest thing I've ever seen. And to be a part of their baptisms and watching them, they flub it up sometimes. They just do. They just do. And we just keep walking with them. And thank goodness that there's been friends along the way that, you know, because I'm the stupid parent. You know, and I could tell them one thing, and then if someone else tells them, they're like, you know what they told me? I've been telling you that for 5 years. And they're like, yeah, but when he said it, it made sense. Right? You may need to be that aunt or uncle that they need. We will be there for you guys as much as we know how. And we're very proud of you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Olivia and for Carson. And now that they have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, we pray that you would continue, Lord, to protect them. Protect their minds, protect their hearts, because the Bible also tells us that Satan wants to come in and steal, kill, and destroy. But Lord, we ask that you protect them, that you would help us to be the family that they need along their faith journey, that we would be an encouragement for them, that you would give mom and dad wisdom and discernment, and her grandparents, all the people that surround them, that you would just give them what they need to make it through day by day, and to let them know that nothing can ever separate them from your love. So, Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to be a part of this. And we just ask for people who God is putting something in their heart, Lord, that you would just confirm that in their heart and that you would just let them know that you're there for them no matter what has happened in their life. And that they can be adopted into your family by simply confessing that you're Lord and believing in their heart that you raised him from the dead, and they too will be saved. So we thank you for what you're doing here and ask that you continue, Lord, to help us to believe the good news, and that good news is Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand for our last song?